We come this morning to the Lord's answer to Job. And it is an answer that runs from this 38th chapter all the way through to chapter 41. And it contains 123 verses in total. It's a very easy way to remember that, 1, 2, 3. 123 verses in total. It's truly one of the greatest and one of the most captivating answers given in all the Bible. You can think as you go through the Scriptures how few times God spoke directly to individuals. There are many times when He spoke through His servants, the prophets. But when God spoke directly, here we have one of those occasions when the Lord spoke, and what a tremendous answer this is. It's demonstrated by the effect that it had upon Job. For what the Lord said had the effect of calming his troubled mind and filling his heart with a peace that passes all understanding. Surely it deserves our careful consideration and study this morning. But before we come to the content of the Lord's answer, I think it will be a benefit to us just to remind ourselves of Job's condition at this particular time when the Lord spoke to him. You remember the background to this book, that God had emphasized the sincerity and the faithfulness of his servant Job to the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? An upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan challenged that testimony of God. Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, Job is only living this way for what he can get out of it. But the moment that you touch his life, the moment that you take away the blessings that you've given him, that moment he will curse thee, he will renounce thee, he will turn his back on thee, he will deny thee. And so God permitted Satan to touch Job. And Satan came and he took away his possessions, his livestock. He took away his children. He took away his health. And you'll remember that in the midst of that situation, Job's initial response was praiseworthy and commendable. He fell before the Lord and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Commendable response is seen in Job. But as the time progressed, Job's mind became enveloped with despair. And he began to reason in his mind that it had been better if he had never been born. And he longed to die. He longed for death. And his three friends who had gathered to comfort him and sympathize with him, they began to express their explanation for all these things that had come upon Job. They told Job that this great suffering, this great trouble, was the result of his sin. That's the only explanation. God is just and God rewards the righteous, but he punishes the wicked. And Job, as we look upon your life and we see all these great troubles that have come upon you, it's surely an indication of God's displeasure with you. And God is now punishing your sin. Therefore, Job, acknowledge your sin, confess it and repent of it. And God will reverse your troubles. And God will bring you again into prosperous times. Now that counsel was wrong. That interpretation was wrong. As we find out at the end of the book, God said it was wrong. Their whole outlook was wrong. Their counsel was flawed. But it had the effect of plunging Job into confusion. He denied their accusation. He knew that he was a sincere believer and that he had sought to live for the Lord and to do what was right in the Lord's sight. Job knew this. And he couldn't understand why these troubles had come upon him. He defended himself against their accusations. But as he began to think about what they were saying, it plunged him into deep confusion. In chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, "I am full of confusion." He cannot understand this. He cannot understand that why he, as one who loved the Lord and had sought to live for the Lord, should now be plunged into such adversity, why God should do this. And he cannot understand it. I'm full of confusion. And in that situation, he begins to reason that the only explanation is that God now turned and counted him as an enemy. God is now rewarding him as a wicked man. He's filled with questions. In chapter 10 and verse 3, you'll find just an example of those questions. He says, "If only I could speak to God." Verse 2, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherewith thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" He's beginning to question. "Lord, why are you doing this? What benefit will it give to you? What benefit will it bring to you that you're treating me as a wicked man?" Job, of course, didn't understand at that time that the background of this, and he didn't understand that it was Satan who had put his hand upon Job. And Job is reasoning that all this is the work of God. God has done this. And God has now treated him as a wicked man. He's filled with confusion. There he is. He's sinking down into despair. And to make matters worse, he becomes confused in his mind and he doesn't know who God is or what God is doing. He cannot reconcile these things in his life. And he's in the midst of confusion, but in the midst of that confusion, he does not curse God or renounce his faith in God. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, he was wrong in his assessment. God was not slaying him. It was the attack of Satan. Job's mind is filled with confusion. But he does not renounce his faith in God. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." So here he is. He sits in his grief and he sits in his despair and he sits in his great confusion of mind when God steps in. And God speaks. And what God says to Job has the effect of completely lifting him out of that slough of despair and despondency and fills his mind and his heart with a peace that passes all understanding. Now, it will not be possible to consider the Lord's answer in every detail, but what I want to do is to look at it in general. To look at what the Lord says in general and to draw some conclusions from what the Lord said to Job. Notice first of all the content of this answer from the Lord. I think before we look at what the Lord actually said, I think we ought to consider what the Lord did not say. You know, most of this book is taken up with discussing the problem of trouble and suffering in the lives of men. And as Job's friends have gathered around him and they begin to converse one to the other, their whole topic of conversation is taken up with suffering. Why this suffering has come? Why trouble comes in the lives of men? And why it has come in particular in the life of Job? But when we consider what the Lord said in these closing chapters, The most striking feature is the absence of any mention of suffering. The Lord simply makes no reference to suffering, no reference to Job's troubles or Job's adversities whatsoever. I think we've got to see that. You see how the Lord begins? He says in verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I led the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." It's interesting to see what the Lord did not say. The Lord didn't mention suffering at all. Even though this book has been taken up with suffering from chapter 3 all the way through to chapter 37. When God eventually steps in and speaks, He doesn't mention suffering at all. I think that is most striking. And I think it's something that we should consider. He doesn't seek to explain Job's suffering or to unravel the difficulties which filled his mind concerning God's providential work in his life. God makes no mention. Instead, the Lord took Job on a tour of creation. A tour of His created works. And He called Job to survey and to learn from their message. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" If you take a little time to read these chapters that comprise the Lord's answer, you will find that there are over 70 questions that God puts to Job. There are over 70 questions. And the Lord questions Job no less than 70 times. And all of those questions have to do with the creation round about. Those questions cover four particular areas. The first set of questions from verse 4 to 7 cover the area of the origin of creation. And the Lord says to Job, "Job, were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you tell me how this world was created? Were you an eyewitness? Did you observe these things? Were you there? Were you there whenever I shut up the sea with doors, when it broke forth as it issued out of the womb? Job, did you see the dry land appear? Were you there, Job, whenever I commanded the sea with its boundary, that it was not to cross over it?" He takes him away back to the beginning, to the origin of creation, and he says, "Job, were you there? Can you tell me? Can you declare how these things came to be?" Then, from verse 12 of this chapter 38, all the way through to verse 38, the Lord begins to address the order of the present processes that govern this universe. You can see there in verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? The rising of the sun, the shining of the light?" Job, can you tell me all the intricate details concerning the order of the sea, or light, or snow, or lightning, or the rain, or the ice, or the frost? You go right through this chapter, and the Lord is pointing Job to all the processes that operate now in this universe, all the laws that govern this universe. And He's asking Job these questions. "Job, can you tell me these things?" Then when you come down to verse 39 of chapter 38, you'll notice that the Lord turns to the animate world, the world of animals and creatures. Verse 39, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry on to God, they wander for lack of meat. Knowest thou the time when the wild oats of the rock bring forth? You go right through chapter 39 and you'll find that the Lord takes 12 creatures, land animals and fowl of the air, and he begins to ask Job these things about them. Job, can you tell me all the information concerning these creatures? And how they live and how they come to be? And can you tell me, Job? Then when you come into chapter 40, the Lord begins to ask him concerning the moral world of mankind. Verse 7 of chapter 40, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that I mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low. And tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Job, can you govern the moral world, the world of mankind? Can you bring down the wicked and the proud? Can you do these things, Job? Then when you come to the end of chapter 40, verse 15, the Lord speaks of the creature Behemoth. Verse 15, Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He begins to talk about this creature Behemoth, and then in chapter 41 he talks about Leviathan. That word Behemoth relates to size, a gigantic creature. He is chief of the ways of God. Some people have said it was an elephant or a hippopotamus. Others hold to the view that this was one of the dinosaurs. Perhaps one of the dinosaurs that outlived the flood and later became extinct. Leviathan is the greatest of the sea creatures. And God takes these two representative creatures on land and sea. And I believe that he's taken them in order to show and to reveal to Job that God is sovereign not only over the inanimate objects of creation, not only is he sovereign over the animate objects, the animals, not only is he sovereign over man, but he's sovereign over the world of fallen angels. Oftentimes the Lord will use creatures to depict the devil, to depict Satan. These two creatures are used now, and Job is brought face to face with them. And the Lord is saying to Job, Job, can you tell me all these things? Do you have understanding of them all? Job, were you there when I created the world? You see how the Lord makes no mention of suffering whatsoever? But rather takes Job on this tour of creation. This is a tremendous answer. But that leads us secondly to the conclusions that we draw from this answer. Why did God answer Job in this way? Why did God not sit Job down and begin to explain to him the suffering that he was facing and why these things had happened? Why did God not do that? Why did God say, Job, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Can you tell me how this universe operates? Can you tell me about the light and the clouds and the sun and the stars and the rain and the frost? Can you tell me about all the creatures that inhabit this world? Why did God do this? God's answer was designed to bring before Job's mind the greatness of God and the smallness of man. This guided tour of creation was intended to impress upon the mind of Job the greatness of God. Every aspect of creation displays the attributes of its Creator. When we look around us at creation, we learn of God's power and God's wisdom and God's goodness. He has made all things by His power. And in His wisdom, He has established the laws which govern the functioning of this universe. How great this universe is! But the greatness of creation reflects only a little of the greatness and the majesty of the One who made it all. Look at chapter 38 and verse 12. Here the Lord is questioning Job, and He says to him, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?" There's the power of God. God commands the light to shine and the rising of the sun. God commands these things. They happen because of His power. God upholds all things by the word of His power. You can see His wisdom in verse 25 of that chapter. "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man?" Who hath done these things? Men cannot control the rain. Oh, they would like to think they could, but they cannot. Can it control the rain? Why does the rain fall in a place where there's no man found, in the wilderness? There's no man there to invoke the rain or to command the rain, and yet the rain falls in that place. And then it may fall somewhere else. You see there the power of God, but you also see the wisdom of God. Why does it rain? Verse 27. "To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth." You see, there's a reason in everything that happens. Even a little drop of rain that falls to the ground falls because divine, infinite wisdom has decreed it so. It is that the ground may bud forth, that the desolate and waste ground may be satisfied. Do you see the wisdom of God in everything, even a little droplet of rain? The wisdom of God is behind it. You can see the goodness of God in verse 41 of chapter 38. "Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat." It is said that the raven is one of the most heartless birds in all of the winged species kind. The raven turns away, casts away its young. And they have to fend for themselves. And here God says to Job, whenever the mother raven turns away and rejects her young, and her young ones are left to starve, and they cry to me, who provides their food? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. You can see the goodness of God. And every time you see a little bird out in the garden and it's catching a little seed, or it's catching a berry or a worm, that's the goodness of God providing for His creation. See, creation demonstrates God's power and God's wisdom and God's goodness. And it also manifests His sovereignty. Look at chapter 39 and verse 17. Verse 13, just to get the connection. "Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. You see, the raven that we were looking at, it's said to be one of the most intelligent birds that you can find. You can train a raven to do many things. You can train a raven even to speak. A raven seems to have a very high degree of intelligence, but here's the ostrich. And the ostrich lacks that intelligence. Buries its head in the sand. Buries her young in the sand, her eggs, and then she forgets. She forgets that they may be crushed by the foot of another beast. And why is this? Why is one bird intelligent and another bird without? Here's the answer. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself in high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. And then he begins to talk about the horse and the grasshopper. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? Here are two creatures so vastly different. The horse in its strength. And yet the little grasshopper, vulnerable and afraid. Why is there this variation? It is because God has made it so. God's sovereignty is displayed in the creation. Why did he make the sun bigger than the moon? Because he's sovereign. Why did he make the sky blue and the grass green and not the other way around? Because he's sovereign. You look at creation and every aspect of it, and there it displays the sovereignty of God. You see what God is doing? As he takes Job on this tour of creation and begins to question him, he's showing Job the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God. But in connection with that, he's also revealing the smallness of man. You see, the Lord asks these questions and he causes Job to consider creation in relation to himself. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, where were you when I created this universe? Job, can you tell me how these things work? Can you command the rain and the sun? Can you do these things, Job? See, the Lord is not only showing his greatness, but he's showing through creation the smallness of man. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 8? One day he went out and he was looking around at creation. And he could only see a very small, small, minuscule part of it with the naked eye. And yet he said in Psalm 8, and in the verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? See, creation not only reveals the greatness of God, it brings us face to face with our own nothingness. You see, when man loses sight of the greatness of God, he becomes filled with his own sense of importance. His own sense of greatness. Everything revolves round man. Remember in ancient times they used to think that the sun revolved round the earth. And through investigation they discovered that it was the earth that revolves round the sun. You know what was happening from chapter 3 through to chapter 37? The sun was revolving round the earth. God was revolving round Job. But in chapter 38, God showed Job what was really happening. The earth revolves round the sun. God is at the center. And it's not God revolving round our life and man at the center, but God at the center and our life revolving round Him. You see, that's what God was showing Job. Remember when we started this study? The introduction. We made the point that what happens to us in this life serves a much grander, greater purpose than our own personal interest and benefit. God was showing Job His greatness and man's smallness. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. And God is all-good. This is the conclusion to this answer. But what about the consequence? What were the consequences of what God said? Well, in the first place, Job learned that he had no right to demand of God. You see, in the midst of his great confusion of mind and perplexity, Job demanded God to explain himself. That's the area that Job was at fault in. He was demanding God. Did you notice how the Lord said to Job, chapter 38 and verse 8, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee." I will demand of thee. You see the effect in chapter 40. In verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile, what shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." You see, Job recognized, as God took him on this tour and revealed His greatness and man's smallness, Job recognized that he had no right to demand of God. God is sovereign. God is infinitely above man, and man is infinitely beneath God. And it does not belong to us mere creatures to demand of God. We do not have that right. This is an age when the rights of man are asserted. Man's rights. Man only asserts his rights when he believes that the sun revolves round the earth. But you see, when the earth revolves round the sun, man recognizes that he has no right to demand anything of God. He is the creature, and God is the creator. Job also learned that God is under no obligation to explain Himself for anything that He does or that He permits. He is sovereign. But He's not accountable to us. Not accountable to us for any of the things that He does. And He's under no obligation to explain Himself or to give the reason for what He does. Job learned that when God chooses to withhold from us the reason for what He does, it is then that we must trust Him. And we must trust Him when He doesn't give an explanation. We must trust Him as He has revealed Himself to be, the all-wise and the infinitely good God. Job thought that all his troubles suggested that God had abandoned him. God had cast him off as a wicked man. And God simply pointed to creation. And he said, Job, do you not see that little young raven? And its mother casts it off and it's left to starve to death. I provide for the raven. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? He said, consider the ravens. Consider them. Look at them. Something to teach you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24 it is. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? See what the Lord is doing. Here's poor Job, and he's in this great confusion, and he thinks God has abandoned him. God has cast him off. And God says, look at the ravens. And see how I provide for them. Job, you're much, much more important to me than ravens. Consider the fowls of the air, the Savior said. If He so cares for the birds, which only have an existence in this life and in this world, when they die, their existence ends. If God cares for the birds, how much greater is His care for His children who shall never die, who will live as long as God lives. You see the message of creation. There it is. The goodness of God. And when God does not explain Himself, when God withholds the reasons from us, it is then that we must trust Him. We must trust Him. We must trust the revelation that God has given, for that revelation is sufficient. When we do not know or understand the things which God permits, it's not for us to pry into the secret counsels of the mind of God, but rather to submit to the revelation that God has given. It's enough to know that God is sovereign. It's enough to know that God is all wise. It's enough to know that God is good to His people. That's enough. You see, what the Lord was teaching Job was this. It's not the reason that you need. It's not the explanation that you need. It is God. It is God. And when God doesn't explain Himself, and when we don't have understanding of what He's doing, God is the answer. And the revelation that He has given to us. You know, that's what made the difference in Job's life. That was the turning point. And that's what will make the difference in our lives when we face with adversities and troubles and sorrows. God may not choose to reveal to us the reason for what He does. But it is enough that He is who He is. Sovereign, wise, powerful, and good. Does it not teach us here that God intends for us to be students of creation? So that in its observation, in the observation of this created universe, we might see the God who is all-powerful, the God who is all-wise, and the God who is infinite love. I believe this passage is teaching us that God intends us to be students of creation. To just stop and look upon it. And listen to what it's saying about the God who made it all. And I believe when we hear that message, that our hearts will be greatly comforted and strengthened. And that we will have that knowledge of God that will bring the calm to the troubled mind and the peace to the agitated heart that Job experienced after God had spoken. We'll come to the last chapter next Lord's Day.